Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We just pray that you would help me to hide behind the cross and to say those things you would have said in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention a few more things. I did ask you to pray for Jody as she is sick and not doing well. I do want to mention Brenda. I know she needs prayer. We've already mentioned several others. Again, good to see Al back. I know we've got a Hank. We need to continue to pray for him. And then there was two other people I wanted to mention. I was just thinking of them. By the time I walked up here, I don't know who they are. God knows who they are, so we're not going to worry about it. There was one. It was I got a call Friday as chaplain of the police department. They called me, and young lady, her mom died in the hotel room, in the bed next to her that night. And when she woke up, she had passed. And it's a difficult situation, but I was able to give the gospel to the young lady, and that to me is a big deal. I didn't press her, but I did tell her if there's anything that she needs, that we would help in any way that we can. She's in the military, 24 years old, so God knows her name and all that, but I did want to mention her for prayer, and I did not do it during the prayer time. So, you know, these are situations that happen. I was also, when I was there, the police officer was there, and I was able to keep in mind that the police officer's listening also. And she came up and she says, "Tell me what you said about post-traumatic stress." And I said, "Well, this is what happened to me when our daughter had a seizure." And, you know, Judy said, "Hey, we're losing her," and she was turning blue. First time she had a seizure when she was 19. I would wake up every night with post-traumatic stress, that I would relive the event. And a doctor friend of mine told me, he said, "When you wake up, don't relive the event, relive the outcome," because in my case, the outcome was good. So I had to tell her how to apply that to her life. But the police officer wanted to know what I told her. And so, you know, that matters. It matters that you're there. It matters that you can help. And I don't know, you know, I know I helped to a certain degree. I spent about 45 minutes over there at the hotel. But just pray for that situation. It's a difficult situation. Psalm 42, if you would turn there. Psalm 42, again, I'm going to give you the breakdown. Your book of Psalms is broken down into five books. This is the beginning of book two. Book two goes from chapter 42 to chapter or from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. Now, it also, you may not know, but each one of the five books aligns with the Pentateuch. Book one, Genesis. Book two that we're in right now is Exodus. So what you'll find is that it matches the bondage followed by deliverance. That's what Psalm 42 will show. There are nine questions in this psalm. And, you know, you've got to realize that when you're looking at the psalms, you can't get discouraged yourself because you think, well, I should be better than that. I shouldn't ever complain, or I shouldn't be distressed. You do realize that the greatest Christian that probably ever lived was the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he said he despaired even of life. That's what he said. He said in Philippians 1:23, "I have a desire to depart, but it's far better that he stays." He had a desire to depart and to be with Jesus. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, I'd rather not be here because of the things that he was going through. You think about the persecution. You think about, you look in Philippians and you say, well, he was thrown in the jail, and he and Silas sang songs, and you know, the Philippian jailer got saved. Yes, but it wasn't always like that. It wasn't always on the hilltop or the mountaintop. Sometimes he had valleys. Sometimes he would write in Philippians 1:28, "And nothing terrified by my adversaries." He had adversaries. He had people that attacked him for the simple reason that he was a Christian living for the Lord. Now, what about you? You're going to have problems in this life. You're going to have people that will treat you wrong because of who you are. You will have people that will treat you wrong simply because they're jealous of what they see in your life. And they want to know, well, why are you blessed? And as we read this, I want you to internalize what you see in Psalm 42. And listen, it doesn't all make sense. When you're reading through, you're going, what in the world is he talking about? First of all, he'll talk about water, and he'll say, man, I'm like a deer panting for water. And then later on, he'll say, "Man, I'm overcome by the amount of water. I'm drowning in it." And you go, "What in the world? How can he be writing that?" The psalmist is telling you what he's going through that you may go through, and you need to be able to internalize how he came out at the other end. And that's what you need to realize in the book of Psalms. We're on the 42nd Psalm. I cannot believe I have spent that much time teaching through the Psalms. I don't know whether we'll... Now, next week, I already told you, we're going to go into that stuff I talked about in Sunday school this morning that I really spent more time than I wanted to on it just because it was on my mind from this morning. I want you to look, and I don't always do this, but I want you to look who Psalm 42 was addressed to. It says, "To the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah." So who are the sons of Korah? The sons of Korah, if you'll turn to Numbers chapter 26, it'll tell you who Korah was. And some of you are like, "Well, hey, of course we remember Korah. We learned about him in Sunday school." He's the one that went against Moses, and the ground opened up and swallowed him up. And you'll see that in Numbers 26. But I want you to realize that it did not do the same thing to his sons. Look at verse 31. Make sure this is where I want to be. I'm sorry. Yeah, well, look at verse 11. We'll look at his sons first. Go back to verse 9. "And the sons of Eli," it talks about Dathan and Abiram, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. So notice, they're striving against Moses and they're striving against Aaron, but in fact, they're striving against the Lord. "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not." I'm not going to go to the passage in chapter 16, but I just, because you got it there. Korah's sons didn't die. You're not going to be punished for the sins of your father. You have to stand accountable for who and what you are in your life. It isn't going to be me standing next to you at the judgment seat of Christ saying, "Well, you know, they weren't really that bad. Or, you know, they really did this good work and they did this and they helped the church and they volunteered for this and they gave that." And listen, that's not the way it's going to be. You're going to stand there alone before the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and you are going to give an account for the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. It's what the Bible says. You say, "Well, my sin's forgiven." It is. But your sin affects your work. Don't ever take that for granted. Your sin affects your work. Now, look at Psalm 42, verse 1. "As the hart," now what's the hart? It's not H-E-A-R-T. It's the hart, like a type of deer, a stag, or a male. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" Yeah, that's what the world does today. Where is your God? You go through something and they'll ask you, "Where's your God now?" You'll look at people that don't have a testimony of salvation, and they're going through life. They're not suffering the things you suffer. They're not going through the things you go through. And they'll look at you and say, "Hey, where's your God? Where's your God?" I'll tell you where your God is. He's on the throne. And he never allows more to come in your life than you can handle. Never does he allow more to come in your life than you can handle. Don't forget that. Do not let the devil convince you that God doesn't love you. Do not let the devil convince you that somehow God is too big to care about little old me. He cares about your every prayer. He has the hairs of your head numbered. And some of us have chosen to make the job easy for God. It is what it is. It is getting easier every day. When you look at the sons of Korah, this is who it's written to. And he talks about the water brooks and panting. If you can imagine being chased as a deer. Some of you go out there and you shoot poor little Bambi. Actually, it's Bambi's dad you want. And that's who it's talking about here. He's saying, hey, this heart, this stag or this deer is running, and you can imagine being chased. Now apply that to humanity. Apply it to your life. You say, well, I've never had to run. I'll tell you what happened the other day. My heart was doing that right there. You know what I'm talking about? I was in my office and Judy dropped, as she does now, she dropped a plastic case in the living room. And she did not say, everything's okay. Because in my house, when you make a noise, you've got to say, everything's okay. You say, boy, y'all weird. No, it's that noise sounds like somebody could be hitting the floor. And our daughter has had seizures, 14 seizures. I came running out of my office. Heather's in the rocking chair. Judy's around the corner. I came running out. Heather has a headset on, you know, listen to music in the rocking chair. And she just starts laughing. Insult to injury. I sat down in the chair and I said, come here and feel my heart. Literally, it was panting. And it hadn't, not very often does that happen. It does happen more. There, I told you about the noise. We went and unlocked her door the other night. She says, all I did was sneezed. We are on edge all the time. Because we don't know. Now, we have changed medication recently. We've got, you know, I've analyzed it all and the doctors. And I think we may have turned the corner, but I don't know. I will tell you this. I told you about post-traumatic stress when she had her first seizure. She was turning blue. Judy said, hey, we're losing her. And I thought I was going to die until I reworked. You know, until the doctor gave me good advice. But that's what he's talking about. I want you to, I know for me, I understand what verses 1 through 3 are talking about. I understand what it's like to have your heart just about ready to come out of your chest because of what's going on in your life. And listen, that doesn't happen very often with a lot of things. I told you about us driving down the road and two tractor trailers jackknife in front of us, and they're moving us toward that block barrier in between on the interstate, in the middle of the interstate, and those things are going, and I've got my trailer full of tons of books, and I'm driving right through there saying, oh no. And Judy says, well, what's going on? I said, I have no brakes. We're not going to make it. And then all of a sudden those two tractor trailers stop, and we get beside them and just keep on going. Do you know my heart never even skipped a beat? It was too quick, but it's just the way things are. But there's one thing I have in my life that makes me understand verses 1 through 3, and that's what I described. She can make a noise. There can be a noise in the house, and the first thing, every movement that she makes when she's in that chair, we're just looking at her. Is it okay? Because what happens, she stands up and then she hits the floor. Face first. Which, two times ago, looked like a war scene. I just want you to know that. So I do understand what people go through. I believe a lot of this is to teach me empathy. Men aren't empathetic. Women are. Sometimes too much. But we men need, you know, we need balancing. Now, I don't want to become a woman, and you women don't want to become a man. Become a men. Yeah, that. Remember, they're using plural pronouns now. You women don't want to become men, correct? Amen? Amen? Okay. Just making sure I'm in the right church. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. With a multitude, they kept holy day. So he's talking about going to, you know, in this case it's Israel, it's not church, but you can apply this to church. He said, I poured out my soul. I went with a multitude to the house of God. How did he go to the house of God in joy and praise? You know how I came in here this morning? I came in with joy and praise. You know where I am now? Joy and praise. You know where I'm going to be when I leave here? With joy and praise. You know what I want you to do? I want you to come to church with joy and praise. I want you to look forward to church. I want you to know you're not here to get beat up. A lot of preaching's to beat you up. Listen, if you're a sinner, you know it. I don't need to name sins. I don't need to make this list and go, well, this is how bad you are. No, if you're bad, God will tell you. If you're doing right, God will let you know. And you know what? If you're doing bad, start doing good. If you're doing wrong, start doing right. Just move in the right direction. You come to church in order to get fed the Word of God. You come to church in order to be lifted up spiritually, not to be knocked down or beat up. So they came to church with joy and praise. They came to the house of God with joy and praise. You ought to come that way every single time these doors are open and you're able to walk through. That's the way you need to walk through. And I need to do everything I can to make sure you walk out the same way. Unless God needs to get you. But that's not my part. My part is to preach the Bible. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. That's why I'm saying you got to read what it says. You got to get yourself into it. He's saying to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You have got to focus on the right things. You cannot focus on the negativity of life. It will make you a very negative person. You must focus on the fact that, listen, even though the world is going contrary to God, even though there are things that are going on that are reprehensible in the sight of God, you have got to keep your focus on the fact that God is in control and prayer changes things. That's what we got to focus on. If you get focused on this world, it will destroy you. It'll destroy you. And I've got all these thoughts and I'm not going to run there. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. So what's your problem? Something bad happens. All things work together for good. You know what I do? I look for the good in things or the lesson in things. I tell you, and I say it again, I never like to repeat a class. I told you I broke both my arms playing basketball on a Sunday afternoon at church. Went to the hospital. They put me in the hospital 6 days. And they operated on my elbow and they cut one of the bones out and they kept me to an IV day after day after day. It was in order to keep the bed filled, I'm sure. Oh, you don't want him to get an infection. Okay, great. You don't want me to get an infection. They took the IV out on Saturday. And because it's been a long time ago, I can tell you the story. I gave Judy my shoes and my pants and stuff. I said, here, meet me downstairs. Went downstairs, changed clothes, jumped in the car, and went to a basketball game with two casts like this. Came back. I'd been visiting people. I mean, I'm looking for God in everything. I'm saying, I got to go talk to people about Jesus on every floor. So I'm on every floor. I'm walking around with that thing, and I'm saying, hey, let me talk to you about the Lord. Let me visit with you. But what else do I got to do in the hospital? So I'm doing that, and then I came back and walked upstairs. You know, I changed the clothes and didn't even bring the clothes back up. They said, well, where did you go? We've been over the intercom. She says, I guess you were on another floor. I said, I never heard you. I didn't lie. And you know, and what I want to tell you is there was a lady that visited me and she called me from, I'm a CPA and I was working at a CPA firm at the time. It's pretty tough to be in the middle of tax season like this, but I was. As soon as I got out, we trimmed the cast here. I broke this one here and this one here. Trimmed this cast so I could use the calculator and do the work. But she called up and she says, hey, is your wife there? I said, yeah, she's here every day. She says, I'd like to come over and visit you. You know, see, this lady, her child died, crib death. She mixed, this is another time, she mixed Clorox with something else, a bleach or some type of thing, and created a gas that collapsed her lungs. Her husband, it was in a car wreck and went through the front windshield. And she said to me, she says, I know what it's like to be in the hospital and nobody comes to visit. Man, lesson learned. I try to visit, I try to call, I try to do all that. I am the worst yet, and maybe lesson number two, I hope it doesn't come. But I hope I learn my lessons. That's what life is about. Life is about learning the lessons of life and try to learn them the first time. If you're looking for God in everything, you'll find Him. All things. So I broke both my arms. Do you think that's good or bad? Bad. Come on. Say, Lord, I don't know. He says, all things work together. No, it's bad to break both of your arms. I promise, I did it. What does that mean? God can take that bad situation and work all things out for good. That's the point. Our daughter has seizures. What is that? Bad. I need to learn empathy. Look, I'm looking. I got to tell you, I pray and I say, Lord, show me. Lord, show me. I wake up in the morning, I'm praying about the situation. I go to bed at night, I'm praying about the situation. I'm praying for all kinds of things. And I'm saying, Lord, show me what I need to see and what I need to learn. You know why? I'm ready to move on it. All things work together for good. Oh, except for my daughter's seizures. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. So if you've got something in your life, you've got to look for God. Look for God. And if you don't, you're just going to be miserable because you think God's abandoned you. You're going to be like this right here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? I'll tell you why. Because you're not hoping in God. You're not looking for Him. You're not praising Him. You're not doing what you did before you got in the situation. You've lost your joy. You've lost your victory. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your victory. Get it back. Find it. Go back to where you lost it and figure out what caused you to lose it. He says in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. He doesn't mention Shiloh and he doesn't mention Jerusalem, two of the main places of Israel at the time. Look at this now. Remember, he was panting, wanting, he was thirsting for God in verses 1 through 3. Now look at what happens in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep. That usually refers to water. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It's almost like, and I wrote this down, it's like waterboarding. It's one of the most effective ways of interrogating people. Is it wrong? Yes. I guess. You know, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Is it wrong to blow up buildings with planes? Is it wrong to kill 3,000 people in a day and you're going to do it again if you can? I don't know. I'm just telling you, and again, I don't want to get into that. It really wasn't the point. I really wrote down that it was wrong. But I want you to understand, now he's gone from needing water to now he's just overwhelmed. In other words, that's the way life is. One minute you're going to be looking at life and going, oh man, the next minute you're going to be going, oh my. You have got to learn how to look to God in every situation. The psalmist does that, but you got to wait until you get a little further. There's no logical pattern to this. You know, drowning is one of the most fearful things, and that's why they use waterboarding. Because you can be one of the strongest individuals ever. And if you sense that you're drowning, that's how they get the information out of them. And I do think it's bad. Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Look at that. Look at those last words. The God of my life. He's talking about His loving kindness, His song. My prayer is this. Listen, do you see how He's going? Listen, that's the way life is. One minute you're okay, and the next minute you're not. One minute you've got the joy of the Lord, and the next minute you're just, oh my, what in the world? How did all this happen? You're up on the hilltop and then you're down in the valley. You're up on the mountain and then you're down in the valley. Because that's life. God never allows more in your life than you can handle. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, that is why you're defeated. I do not believe that God gives us more than we can handle. And I've got to tell you, one of the hardest things is what we go through right now. My mom passed on Mother's Day. They called me. Hey, yeah, Mom passed this morning. It was tough. I got up and preached on Mother's Day. Why? Because you don't let the other mothers down. You don't get up here and go, oh, woe is me. My mom died this morning, and therefore you're going to have to suffer through a sermon of a pastor that needs to go ahead and grieve while I'm up here. No, you know what you got to do? You got to look at life and say, listen, God could have made it the day after Mother's Day. He chose not to. Why? Because I needed to learn the lessons of life that I need to be resilient no matter what. How hypocritical of me to tell you you need to toughen up, buttercup. My pastor used to say that all the time, toughen up, buttercup. That you need to be tough, that you need to look for God, that you need to see God, that all things work together for good. Oh, except for my mom dying on Mother's Day. You see how life works. You have to see that. You have to know that. You have to let God work through your life and the circumstances and the situations of life. And if you don't look for Him, you won't find Him. Our verse this year is, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. What does that mean? Again, it means God's here and He's never moved. And we're here and we're there and we're there and we wonder, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? He's right here. What is the requirement? You draw nigh unto God and then He draws nigh unto you. You realize God can take you and make you do anything He wants you to do, and He chooses not to do that. God can treat you like a puppet, and He chooses not to do that. He just says, I'm here, you come to me, and I'll draw near to you. And you know why some people don't have comfort in misery? Is because they draw away from God, they pull away from God, rather than going closer to Him. He says in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily, woe daily unto me. Where is thy God? There's that passage again. Where is thy God? Remember, there's 9 questions in here. He says, I'll say unto my God in verse 9, my rock. But he says, why hast thou forgotten me? God didn't forget him. God hasn't forgotten you. Do you know, if I would have known the things that I had to go through in life, I would never have chosen to go through them. 43 years ago, I got saved. And I've watched, I mean, I've been through things and we've been through things. And I've got to tell you, I am who I am today because of the things that I went through. If I had an easy life and everything just worked out, and you say, well, it just seems like it does. Yeah, it's because I don't tell you. I told you more about my personal life today and in general with this one situation than I tell you anything else. Then I told you something the other day that's going on that you needed to know. Because it's time. But it's been going on for 3 years. And guess what? I am who I am today because of that, because of this, because of other things. And I'm strong. And you know, it's pretty hard to knock me down and keep me down even if you put your foot on my throat. Why? Because I've watched God over and over and over and over and over again. You know what's going to happen? Well, what happened back there and where I am now, I look back and I go, wow, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have made it a whole lot easier on me. But thank you for the lesson. And now hopefully I'm going to be over there and I'm going to look back and go, wow, Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way. But I'm a lot stronger and a lot closer to you because of it. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see how he ends up? You can end up there too. Or you can go, woe is me, woe is me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. It's up to you. It's up to you. In Psalm 39, verse 7, it says, my hope in thee. Job 17, 15, where now is my hope? Who shall see my hope? Other people may not see your hope, but God knows where it is. You know where it is if you look for it. Where is your hope? Is your hope in God? That's where the psalmist ends up. He ends up writing a psalm to some young men who watched with their own eyes as they rebuked God's man and got swallowed up, and they witnessed that whole thing. How bad do you think that is? I can't imagine. I can't imagine Korah and his, 250 men, and they're all going against Moses, and then God says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, like he did at the water. He didn't say it in that case with Korah, but he said, stand back. It's getting ready to happen. Things are getting ready to become real. And the whole ground opens up, swallows them up, and those boys saw that. And this psalmist is writing about his heart and what he's going through. But notice how it ends with deliverance. Yes, it starts with bondage. Bondage mostly to your thoughts. That's where your worst bondage is. What you think. But there's deliverance. And you can have it too. You've got to look for God. In this world, in this country, we see everything going in the way that's against God. And we need to look for God in it. Say, how can you find God in the things that I can imagine you're talking about? Because God is still in control. He's still in control. You see, he gives man enough rope to hang himself, proverbially speaking. That was a tough word to spit out there. That's what he does. If you want to make a mess of things and you want to go against God, God will even give you scripture that you can place all your little eggs in that basket. It has got nothing to do with the truth. And you can say, well, I got scripture right here that says I was born that way. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. God made a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, and he told them to leave their... He told offspring. I don't think Adam and Eve had to leave their father and mother. Right? You guys agree with that? We're told he made a man and a woman. And that's it. So if you want to claim anything else, you can't use Bible to do it. The Bible's very clear. In your life, in your situation, do not allow those things to impact you, to make you a negative person. Do not let the devil convince you that God doesn't love you and he doesn't care and he can't be hurt. He can't hear you because he can. He wants to hear from you every single day. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So pray. Pray for all those in authority that may lead a quiet and peaceable life, the Bible says. So pray. Who should you pray for? I believe you ought to pray for the president. The vice president. Nancy Pelosi. Chuck Schumer, I do believe you need to pray for all those in authority. It may not be a righteous authority, but you need to pray for them. You need to pray their souls get saved if they're not saved. That God changes their heart, that God turns this country around. You say, He can't turn this country around. You don't know who God is. He can. I can't. You can't. They can't. He can. You need to pray for that. You say, well, you believe that it's God. I don't. It doesn't matter what I believe. I know my responsibility. My responsibility is to pray and leave the results up to... That's it. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross, shed his blood, become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. We thank you for that. Thank you for any soul that might be in our midst that does not know you as Savior, that today you set the day of salvation. Save souls. Change hearts. Help us to draw nigh unto you because you promised to draw nigh unto us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed.